We've heard a lot about sovereignty of God and so forth like that, but tonight I thought we would take a study on it. After mentioning it Sunday night, I noticed a lot of people didn't seem to understand what we meant by God is sovereign. But sovereignty means that a person that's sovereign over something's got complete control of it. So that's what we want to study on tonight, the sovereignty of God. Now let me give you an example now what sovereignty is. Amen. Now I own my car. I've got a title for it. So I'm the owner of it, so that makes me sovereign over that car. I can leave it sitting, or I can drive it, or I can just push it off in the woods and leave it. Anything I want to do with it, I can do because I'm the owner of it. I'm sovereign when it comes to that. Well, God, in the beginning, there was nothing but God. So He began His creation. And He created the earth, the universe, and all the beings. He created everything, so that makes Him the owner of it. And being the owner of it, He's sovereign. He can do with it as He sees fit. So tonight we're going to begin our scripture lesson in the first book of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. So we see that God is sovereign over the heaven and over the earth because He created it. It belongs to Him. It does not belong to anyone else. It belongs to God. So God is a sovereign God when it comes to the universe, when it comes to the world. He's sovereign. He can control anything He wants to, or He can let it go into chaos if He wants to, because it's His. And whatever He decides to do, it'll all work out according to His glory. Now, we want to turn to verse 26, this same chapter, rather, and see that God created all the animals and so forth. Verse 24, chapter 1 says, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures after His kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after His kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replace the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. All right, we find by reading these verses here that God created the heavens and the earth. So that made God the sovereign ruler of both heaven and earth. All the universe God created, so that made Him the sovereign ruler of that. And we find here that God created the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air. He created man, He created male and female. So that makes God the original owner of the human race. He owns the world, He owns the human race, He owns everything. So He can do with it as He pleases Him to do. All right, now I want to show you in Ezekiel 28, which there's many verses that would point this same thing, but Ezekiel 28 show you that God created the devil. So since God created the devil, God is sovereign over Satan. Satan can only move in the realms that God will allow him to move in. Ezekiel 28, it thoroughly shows us this. And since Satan was created, God created him, then no one has a say-so over Satan but God. God has a say-so over him, or God can rule Satan as he sees fit. Or he can turn Satan loose and let Satan do certain things because Satan belongs to God. Now, some that may come as a surprise to some of you, but let's look to the word of the Lord and see. Let me repeat that again. Satan belongs to God. Satan is God's property. So since Satan is God's property, God can lock him up that he cannot do a thing. He cannot do one thing, or God can turn him loose and say, Satan, you can do certain things, and the devil can only do that, because God is sovereign. God is the ruler. God controls Satan. All right, in Ezekiel 28, we want to read verses 14 and 15 to show you that God created Satan. 14 and 15. Let's just get up to verse... verse 12. Maybe better starting in there. The whole verse deals with Satan. It talks about the king of Tyre, but it also has a deep prophecy here concerning Satan. Let's just start with verse 11. It starts here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, this is speaking of Satan, actually, as he anoints this king of Tyre here. Then it goes on, speaking entirely of Satan. It says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardis tarpus, and the diamond, the birth, and different kinds of stones. Then it goes on down towards the bottom. It says, The workman of thy tablet and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now notice, Satan was created. And since he was created, that makes him the ones that created him owns him. The one that created Satan owns Satan. So we see that makes God, we know that God created all things. So God created the devil, and so God owns the devil. All right, let's get verse 14 here. It says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. All right, let's just read another verse here. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise have thy filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. All right, that's enough reading. We could get a lot more on that. But we see here that God created Satan, so Satan belongs to God. At the first, he was an angel, a covering cherub. But God said, it tells here that God created him, and that God will ultimately destroy him when he has accomplished the purpose that God created him for. Amen. Now, this may seem a little deep to some of you, but just listen careful as we go along. Satan was created. And he was created by God. He was beautiful. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. And when iniquity was found in him, God told, cast him down. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He was cast down into the earth. And the word here, as we've just read, said that God said, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. So ultimately, he will be destroyed. God is sovereign even over the devil. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. If God turns the devil loose and on the people, then Satan can do what that God allows him to do. And he always does it for a purpose. What God does, he does for a purpose. Now we want to get over in the New Testament and show you more on the sovereignty of God. That God created everything, God owns everything, and everything is going to come out in the end just exactly the way it pleased God. Let's turn to Colossians now. And let's read some here in Colossians, the first chapter. We want to refer to several scriptures tonight, although we don't intend to make this a long preaching sermon. It's a more or less a little teaching message tonight, but we want to get in as much scripture as we can without prolonging the message. All right, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." All right, I want you to notice verse 16 very closely. It says, "For him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Notice it says, all things were created by him and for him. We see that there tonight. All things created by God was created by him and for him. Whether it be a demon, which was in its original state an angel. God did not create any demon. He created angels, and they became demons as they fell away from God, the way that God created them. But God being sovereign, God knowing the end from the beginning, knew that they would fall. That's Acts 15 and 18. If you want to put it down or refer to it, where it says, "Known are to God all of his works from the foundation of the world." Now, none of these things are slip-ups on God. There's not a one of them. Everything we see going on today, everything that have went on through history, all of it was pre-planned. All of it was in the foreknowledge of God. Everything, just exactly like we see today, God knew it would take place. All right, notice here, verse 16, the latter part, "All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist." Amen. That verse 17 there is a very good verse. It shows God is in control. God's in control of the weather. God's in control of everything. Amen. God is in control. It says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All right. That's one verse there. Now, I want to, tonight, don't forget our text on this. What we're speaking on, the sovereignty of God, or the ownership of God. Since God is the owner of all things, and that makes him sovereign, it gives him the right to do with what he has created, whatever that pleases him. Whatever pleases him, he has the right to do it, and nobody can accuse God, because God owns everything. Whether it be the air we breathe, whether it be the water we drink, whether it be the food we eat, whether it be the clothes we wear, everything is owned by God because he created all things. So that makes him sovereign to do with it as he pleases, and no one can accuse him. Amen. All right. All things were made by him. Yes, sirree. He made it all. Created by him and for him. Wasn't created for somebody else. This world wasn't created for somebody else. It was created for God. It was not created for the devil, it was created for God. Though God being sovereign, amen, he turned Satan loose to try his subjects, to see what they'll do, to see how many will turn away from the devil and love God with all their heart. There's the sovereignty of God. The hard trials that we go through, God has a right to let us go through them. There is no one can accuse God regardless of the trial they're going through, because the Bible says you're bought with a price. Let's refer to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6th chapter and show you that you, when you come to God, though you were in sin, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came in the world speaking lies, yet God bought you with a precious price of the Son of God, of his own blood. Yes, sir, Acts 20 and 28. Amen. It teaches that we're bought by the blood of God. All right, in the 1 Corinthians here, the 6th chapter, Let us refer to this to show you that we actually have no right over ourselves. We cannot accuse God regardless what kind of situation the Lord may lead us in. I like the old song, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Amen. All right, that's good. God leads us on. He owns us. He has a right to do it. And it's always for our good, whatever God leads us through. All right, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, let's read. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, meaning God gave it to you, and you are not your own. Now, I want to stress that a little bit here before we get into the predestination and so forth, the foreknowledge. You are not your own. Amen. Let me say that one more time. You are not your own because you're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you cannot do as it pleases you. You've got to do what pleases God or suffer the consequence. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Notice now, not only do your spirit belongs to God, but also your body belongs to God. Why? Because He bought you. Now that gives God a chance to do with you as He sees fit. Amen. Now the revelation of God is sovereign. Who God give revelation to and who He blinds. It's His business because He's sovereign. And who's going to say anything against God? The Word of God in Romans, which we'll get to in a little while, teaches who shall reply against God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus? We can't do that. We're bought with a price. We are bought of God. Therefore, it's the grace of God tonight that we see the revelation of the Word of God. It's His sovereign will that we see it because He has revealed it to us. All right, we find that in Matthew. In Matthew's 11th chapter, would you like to turn to it? In this little lesson tonight, we ought to teach this like a Sunday school lesson so you'll get it. Matthew's 11th chapter, we're not trying to preach a sermon, we ought to teach a sermon. All right, and it's hard for me to do, I can't hardly keep preaching. Matthew's 11. And 25 through 27. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. And it reads like this. And listen how very carefully how it reads. Jesus praying a prayer after the Pharisees and all rejecting. They couldn't see anything about what He was sent for, but there was some that could. Amen. Now, I want you to notice here, the revelation of God is sovereign. When I say the revelation of God is sovereign, I mean, He's got a right to give one the revelation and refuse to give it to another. He's got the right to give one the truth and close somebody else's eyes to it. Now, I know that may sound strange to you, but you remember, God created you. God created the earth. God created the devil. God created everything. He owned everything. But God being sovereign, He gives you a will also. We want to get on that a little bit in just a little while. Now watch verse 25. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou had hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Watch now. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Notice verse 27 real carefully now. All things are given me of my Father, saith Jesus. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Now I want you to notice that. The Father is the only one that knows who the Son is. That's right. It takes a revelation. He is the only one. The Father is the only one that knoweth who the Son. Now let's get the rest part of that. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now watch this here, sovereign revelation of God. Now watch. No man can know the Father. Absolutely no man. No matter how much studying you do, no matter how much wisdom you got, no matter how much learning, how many degrees, the Bible says here, no man, not anyone at all, knows who the Father is, except the Son. And unless it's in God's divine plan to reveal who the Father is to you, you will never know. Unless it's in the plan of God to reveal who the Son is, you will never know. There's one scripture in the Word of God that says no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. It takes a revelation. And the revelation of God is sovereign because He gives to one and He don't give to the other. Now, that's God's way. Amen. So if God has given you a revelation, then you ought to praise God for it. God will give all those that He foreordained, those that He elected before the world begun, He will give them a revelation. He will reveal the Word of God to them. Amen. But the revelation is sovereign. You cannot accuse God. If God give one a revelation and don't give another, you can't accuse God because He owns them both. He can do with both as He sees fit. And no one can accuse God. All right, while we're in Matthew's here, let's read another verse here. Let's turn to the 13th chapter since we're real close here. And show you that God has a right. It showed 11th chapter, 25 through 27, shows that you can't know God except by revelation. And you can't get a revelation unless God gives it to you. All right. Let's turn to chapter 13 here and show you that Jesus hid some things from some people. Revelation 13. Amen. Let's start with verse 10 here. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Listen to what he say. The disciples, they couldn't even understand why or anything. Jesus just spoke to the people in parables, and this was quite contrary to what the religious leaders of that day have been speaking. This is an unusual way to do, because usually it would seem that He would speak it in such a way that everybody would know. But here He is going contrary to the way people have been preaching. He was speaking in parables in order so they couldn't even see what He was saying. Why? Because of sovereign God, God being sovereign, He wanted to reveal the truth to some while He closed the eyes of the others. Now that's God for you, because He owns us all. But thank God there's a predestinated seed. Amen. Verse 10. Well, we could get verse 9. Who has an ear, let him hear. But how many got an ear? Only those that God foreordained and give an ear to hear. No one else can ever see it. Don't matter what you do, how much you try to explain it, there's absolutely no use of doing it. Amen. Once you try to explain the revelation of God to anyone, if the door's closed, they will not receive it. If they want to try to deviate and get on something else and all time full of questions and never, the Bible says there be some ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those are the kind that Jesus spoke in parables to. Amen. And disciples came and said unto Him, Why speak thou in parables unto them? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given. Why, I want you to watch this. You ought to be the most thankful people in the world. Because if you can see a revelation of the Word of God, if you can see what God is doing, it's because it was given to you to see. That's the only reason. It's not any ability that you got. It was given to you of God to see these things. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank God. Watch now. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You say, will a just God blind some and give light to others? That's what the Bible says. Remember how we started off tonight. God created everything. God the owner of everything. So God is the sovereign God. Amen. So God being sovereign, He can make you serve Him, or either He can give you a free, He can put you on free moral agency, and He can give you a free will and let you decide, but He will work things out in your life. I'll guarantee you one thing, that you'll make the right decision. You may get on the wrong pathway for a while. You may go down the wrong road for a while. But by the election, by the sovereignty of God, God being sovereign, He can make you do what He wants you to do. And everyone that has their names on that Lamb Book of Life that was slain before the foundation of the world, somehow, somewhere, some way, by the foreknowledge of God, by the election of God, by the predestination of God, God will bring you into it. Because God can give you a year to hear. Isn't it amazing today? In this great time of separation, especially we can see it very visible, as we are in the last days. And in the last days, this gospel is to separate. This gospel is to gather the tares out of the kingdom. It's to separate them. Isn't it amazing that you can come into a congregation and hear the Word of God minister, people sitting there, and some very intelligent people sat there, and they can't even hear what the Word says. They don't know what it means. You can tell them about one God, they can't know it. They'll say it's three every time. Some will say it's at least two. But the Bible says that we've just read in Matthew's 11th chapter there, that no man knows who the Son is except the Father. No man knoweth who the Father is except the Son. It takes a revelation. It's got to be revealed. All right. And here Jesus speaking in a parable, it's puzzling to the disciples. Sometimes it gets puzzling to people today. Why? We preach the way we preach. Why? We say the things which we say. Amen. But God is still guiding His church. God is still leading His church. Amen. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. Amen. If it's not given to someone to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, there is absolutely no way that you can get them to see what the mysteries of the kingdom of God is. You say, some will say, well, I thought all men were made equal. God has so ordained it and purposed it that the gospel be preached to every creature. But He already know before the world was who would receive it and who wouldn't receive it. Amen. God is sovereign. He controls who receives it and who don't. That's exactly right. He controls that, not us. All right. Notice Jesus telling the disciples when the disciples were puzzled. Why do you speak in parables? Lord, why don't you speak it plain enough so that just anybody can hear it? Jesus said, I don't want to do it that way. It's not given to those folks to know the mystery. But to you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. All right, verse 12, it says, for whosoever has it, has to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. Amen. That is, God knows who got that little seed germ of life way down inside of them. It was there when you were born. It was predestinated in there. Amen. There's a hunger, a desire to know truth. And that was in you when you were born. It was there. God placed it there. No one had anything to do with that except God. And he that whosoever has to him shall be given. Whosoever has desire to know the truth, to know more about it, shall be given. And he shall have more abundantly. God just keep adding to the revelation. But whosoever has not a desire for truth, doesn't care one way or the other, from him But whosoever has not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing... Now this is a scripture here that shows the sovereignty of God. And listen how it goes. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, And hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, that's why he's speaking in parable. He's saying here, and listen to that, he's saying here, the reason I'm speaking this way, the reason I'm saying it this way, I don't want them to see it. I don't want them to understand it. See, I don't want them to understand. Verse 14 says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed rough, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They close their eyes. The truth of God begin to come forth. It seems to be that anybody can understand, but they don't want to understand. So they just close their eyes. And God knew they would. Amen. He fixed it that way. They close their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted. And I should heal them. But verse 15 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore another, the parable of the sower. And he goes on with another parable. There are seven of them in this chapter here. But time won't permit us tonight to deal with all seven parables. But that one I wanted to get to you to show you the sovereignty of God. Now, God is sovereign. Matthew's 11th chapter there, 25 through 27, shows you He's sovereign and nobody can see it except He reveals it. Then here in Matthew's 13, 11 through 16, it shows you that He's sovereign, that He blinds some of their eyes, lest that they should see it. Why? Because all things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And God knew from the beginning, even before the world begun, even before He created any stardust, even before He created the devil, even before He created anything. Amen. And years before you were sitting here, amen, God created everything, and He pre-planned it, and everything will work according to His plan. Those elected seed, everyone that God's ordained, they will be there. All right, here in Romans, in that chapter, I'm going to show you a few things that may be a little shaking to some of you, but I think it's quite profitable. Amen, at least to this message. Then we'll bring a message, if we lean it too far one way tonight on the sovereignty of God, another message, we'll balance it out and make it all work out all right. All right. It says, verse 10 here, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. Now here is a scripture, folks. It only shows God is sovereign. He owns everything. He owns everybody. He owns every spirit. And He controls everything. He's sovereign. Watch now. Watch this scripture. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God... Watch that the purpose of God. Amen. For the children being not born yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God might stand according to election, or might according to election stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It is said, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now that's God speaking. Even before they were born. Even before they were born. That the purpose of God might stand according to election. Now, when we look at it through a carnal mind, that would look like that's unfair. No, sirree, it isn't unfair. Amen, because God is God. He foresaw. God, by foreknowledge, knows exactly what you will do and what you won't do. Therefore, He can, by foreknowledge, He predestinated you. foreknowledge looked to predestination, or predestination looked back to foreknowledge. These words are almost inseparable. Amen. But before you can understand any of these, before you can understand eternal security, before you can understand predestination, before you can understand, predestination, eternal security, before you can understand the foreknowledge, any of these, you've got to understand one thing: God is sovereign. When I say God is sovereign, I mean God owns everything. He created all things. There was nothing. He just started creating. So everything He created, it belongs to Him. He can do with it as He sees fit. Amen. All right. Then if we had the sufficient time, but I'm sure each one knows the story of how the serpents beguile Eve, and so we got the serpent seed in here that we know that will never be saved. No, sirree. The serpent seed will never be saved. Because it wasn't, God just didn't ordain them that way, see? Amen. They came in there, the sin took place, the fall took place. Of course, we all, according to the flesh, we were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Amen. But there's some that don't have the compassion for revelation. Let me give you an illustration on this before we go on. In the book of Jude, which we won't turn to because we already got more scripture than we can efficiently deal with, I think, tonight anyway. But in the book of Jude, the Bible says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've ran after they've gone in the way of Balaam, who seek for reward. They perish in the ear of Korah," and so forth like that. What was the way of Cain? When Cain was offered an opportunity to repent, he flatly turned it down. So is it the same thing today? Because Cain has his preconceived idea of what God would accept and what God would reject. And so he had those ideas, so he never would change it. When the truth was presented, the same thing with the churches today. When you declare the whole counsel of God, that God's perfecting the church by a fivefold ministry, amen, all the great promises God made for this hour, they flatly turn it down. They have gone in the way of Cain. Amen. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's what they will do, the ultimate end of it. Amen. They run after Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Perish in the way Balaam went. All right. Isn't that amazing scripture? That neither children being born, neither one of them have done any good or evil, but that the election of God might stand. It just proves that God is God. God is God. You'd wonder, well, how could God hate one and love the other? He foresaw. Not only did He foresaw, He predestinated. Now, verse 14. Amen. I've never in my life, this is the first time, that I've ever preached or taught on the sovereignty of God in this measure. All right, verse 14 of this same chapter says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" That's the question. Since God said, "Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, neither one even being born," the Bible says, "Is there unrighteousness with God?" Paul answers the question and says, "God forbid. For He saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Watch that. Now, God reserves that right. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Whether I like it or whether I don't like it. We are created being of an Almighty God. And since we're created being of an Almighty God, He has a right to do with us as He sees fit. But He sets us out here and He gives us the will. He puts us on free moral agency. But all the while, He knows exactly what we're going to do. Yes, sirree. He knows exactly what we're going to do. Amen. And He'll have mercy on whom He'll have mercy. Amen. All right. Verse 16, I'll have to hurry now because time's just about up. It says here, "So then it is not him that runneth." Now get this one. "So then it is not him that runneth." Oh, I read that wrong, didn't I? "So then it is not him that willeth, nor they that runneth, but God showeth mercy." The woman, she wasn't seeking for salvation at the well. She were living in open sin and immorality. But the priest was. The priest was running. He was seeking something. He was studying. He was trying to be a holy man. And he missed it. But the woman wasn't trying to, and she found it. Showing it's the mercy of God. It's a revelation of God. It's God controlling this thing, not him that runneth, nor him that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy. I think again about the priest. When they brought the woman to Jesus and said she was caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught in the very act. Then we find Jesus begin to write down on the stoop and write in the sand. And the elders of Israel, the rulers, the holy men, they said, Master, what shall we do with her? What do you say? Amen. Jesus said, let him that among you without sin cast the first stone. And they every one left, beginning from the eldest down to the youngest. And when Jesus looked up again, he saw no man. He said, woman, where art thine accuser? She said, Lord, I have none. No doubt, trembling in fear. But Jesus, what came the answer? He said, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Watch, the woman found mercy. Those priests, those elders, they were condemned, walked away, not finding mercy of God, not finding any forgiveness. All right, let me give you another illustration of the centurion. When Jesus Christ was crucified, there at Calvary that day, the high priest and all the elders, they condemned and said, such a person ought not to live. And when they began to cry out, they began to put vinegar and so forth in the sponge and try to give it to him to drink. And when he was dying, he began to speak with tongues. And they said, he calleth for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come. Then they made fun of him and said, he has saved others, but himself he cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed. They were a bunch of sign seekers. God knew they wouldn't believe. Jesus Christ don't clam for anybody. They were a bunch of sign seekers. If you be the Son of God, come down, we'll believe you. But watch, a centurion, a Roman general, would be in a high rank, would have to be controlling at least 100 men. A centurion. All those Jews didn't believe, but a centurion, just a heathen, wasn't seeking God. He was just there to do his duty, to put to death a condemned man that was condemned. But that centurion, when he died, the rocks ran out of the mountain, the veil in the temple rent from the top unto the bottom. That centurion, just a sinner, wasn't seeking after God. Said, surely this was the Son of God. Amen. Just a sinner, a centurion. Showing the mercy of God. He saveth whom he will. He revealeth himself to whom he will. The revelation of God is sovereign. He calleth whom he will. He raises up whom he will. Amen. There's a scripture, I believe it's in Samuel there, or Chronicles. I forgot exactly where it's at. Amen. It says he lift the poor out of the dust. Amen. He lifts the beggar out of the dunghill and set him among princes. That's God. Amen. That's what God does. He takes the poor out of the dust and set them among friends. He takes them out of the dunghill and make kings out of them. He's God. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. He can take a harlot off the street tonight and in 1 second's time make her to be clean as the mother of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God. While some theologians have studied the Word of God all their life, studied to be a preacher or something, trying to be holy, only to find themselves shut out because they don't seek it the right way. They've got to seek it according to the election of God. Predestination, the will of God. All right, now get this scripture. God is sovereign. It's not him that runneth, nor they that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy unto us all. All right. All right, another centurion. Three centurions in the New Testament. And God used them every one, just sinners. Another centurion, the daughter was grievously ill. Or maybe it was a servant. My mind don't serve me just right on which it was. Seemed like it was a servant. But he said, I have a servant that is grievously ill, near unto death. Said, if you'll just speak the word, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, But if you'll speak the word, my servant will live. Amen. I want you to notice that. Those priests, when he went into a town, they said, "Is not this the son of Joseph? Who is this? This guy got a devil." And the Bible said Jesus could do no works because of the unbelief. And Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the religious people. But this Roman general, this centurion, that didn't profess no kind of religion, probably served an idol god of some type. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house, but if you'll just speak the word, I know my servant will be healed." And the Bible says Jesus marveled at his faith and said, "Be it unto thee according to thy word." Amen. All right, watch. There's two times in the Bible Jesus marveled. It was at the unbelief of those that claimed to serve him. It was at the unbelief of the most religious, most holy people of that day. Then the second time he marveled at the unbelief of just the heathen, he marveled at the faith of a heathen. A Roman general, a Roman centurion. Amen. All right, when God got ready to send the gospel to the Gentiles, he also used a Roman general, a centurion. There's three centurions, amen, that obtained great blessings from God. Not him that runneth, nor him that willeth, but the whole thing's in the hand of God who showeth mercy. All right. All right. Then you say it's no use for us to do anything then. If that's the spirit you've got, then I'll guarantee it's no use for you to do anything. Praise God. But Paul said, "I press for the prize of the mark of the higher calling of God." I want you to watch the mercy on St. Paul. He was there that day when they stoned Stephen to death. He was a witness against them. He were on his way to Damascus to bind the Christians, to put them in jail. He compelled them to blaspheme. "It's not him that runneth, nor they that willeth, but Paul." On the way to Damascus there. Amen. As he was going down to have some more killed, or have them put in prison, or whatever it was, the Christian, a great light about noonday struck him down. Amen. There's your mercy of God. There's your election of God. There's your sovereignty of God brought in plain view. Not him that runneth, nor they that willeth. Paul wasn't wanting it. He wasn't wanting anything to do with it. He was fighting against it, but a light shined from heaven and struck him down. Amen. He said, "Lord, who art thou?" Amen. And Jesus spoke. He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. Hard for thee to kick against the prey." Not him that runneth, nor they that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. The sovereignty of God. God owned St. Paul. He could do with him as he pleased. All right. Amen. We got to hurry here. All right. What verse did I get? Verse 16. Let me read it again. "So then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy." One. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and declare my in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth." Notice that one, a sinner man. Pharaoh never was saved. Amen. He was just a proud monarch ruling Egypt, oppressing the people of God. God spoke and sent Moses down to deliver him every time God would harden his heart, that he wouldn't let him go, that God could show his mercy. For that purpose he raised Pharaoh up. Why? Because God is a sovereign God. He does what he wants to, when he wants to, with whom he wants to, because he owns all the world, he owns all the universe, he owns all the air, he owns all the water, he owns every demon, he owns every angel, he owns every people, every person in the earth. Amen. He owns everything, so he does with it as he sees fit. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. All right. Watch this next one. Verse 18, it says, "Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardeneth whom he will." Amen. I could stop on those scriptures and stay a long, long time. Amen. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He had mercy on that woman at the well. He had mercy on, but he hardened those religious leaders. He had mercy on that woman there that was about to be stoned to death, but he hardened those other ones. They walked away unconverted. Amen. He went to the pool of Siloam. He had mercy on one, healed one, but they left many there. In the days of Elijah, he had mercy on one widow. There was many widows in the land of Jerusalem there, but he only appeared to one. All right, he does what he wants to. He's God. We've got to recognize God as God. Watch this, verse 19. Thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? I'd like to ask you a question. Who has resisted the will of God? Amen. I know that it's possible we to resist the will of God for a while and go our own way. But ultimately, God, if you're ordained for a certain purpose in life, to do a certain job, somewhere or another, God is able to bring you and make you do that. Who has resisted his will? Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Some people say God's unjust, but here verse 20 says, who art thou? Who art thou that thou should reply against God? Don't you dare reply against God. Don't you ever dare to say that God did it wrong. Don't you ever dare to say that God's not doing the thing right. You sisters here, you buy a piece of cloth. That decide to cut your dress out of it or something. That cloth has nothing to do with it. You bought that piece of cloth, you paid for it, it's yours, you lay it down, you put your pattern on it, and you begin to cut, and that cloth has nothing to say about it one way or the other. That's the way you are. That's the way we are. Amen. God is sovereign. He bought us and he paid for it. Nay, verse 20, nay, but old man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Who's going to argue with God? Watch. He gave an illustration here. Very good, I think. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another to dishonor? Watch what the Word says. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long-suffering the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction? And I'm sure he's doing that today with many. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory. Even us, watch, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. As he had said in Otsi, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her my beloved which were not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. Watch that. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And I'm just going to have to mostly read scripture and get to it. And Elisha said before, except the Lord of Sabbath has left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Mar. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness had obtained righteousness by faith. Now watch the mercy of God. The Gentiles which wasn't even seeking it, wasn't caring one thing about God, going on their own way, those found God. But the one that sought after God, they didn't find him. Why? Why would God do this? He was bringing out a point. He was warning the people. He was demonstrating one of his attributes. And that attribute is mercy. Mercy. It was showing that he himself is sovereign. He saves whom he will. He condemns who he will. Amen. Because he is God. Amen. But I want to bring our will in. Maybe not on this service, but another one. Show you how God lets us decide some things. All right.
Listen here, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not obtained the righteousness. Wherefore, because they saw it not by faith, but as it was a work, watch, for they stumbled at the stumbling block, or stumbled at the stumbling stone. Many people today, they stumble at the stumbling stone. They stumble at the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. They stumble because God's way is the way that God has made it. Amen. All right. They stumble at the stumbling stone, and so has it repeated to the Gentiles in this last day. They're stumbling at the stumbling stone of the Word of God. They cannot accept God's Word by faith. They cannot accept the righteousness the way God has ordained righteousness. They want to get it by works or some other way. They refuse to see the great thing of God, that God is sovereign. Not him that runneth, nor they that willeth. But it's God that showeth mercy. Friends, I hope you see that. All right. Let's get along a little further here. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. All right. They stumble at the stumbling stone. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Now, what did God do? He laid in Zion, what kind of stone? A stumbling stone. A rock of offense. Now, what is a stumbling stone? Amen. It's a stone that you fall over. It's a stone that's laid in your pathway to cause you to fall. Amen. He laid in Zion a stumbling stone. But they that believe us shall not be ashamed. If you stumble at the Word of God, Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone. And even this message tonight is a stumbling stone to some. Amen. Because you will not accept the fact that God is a sovereign God. God is a God that does what He wants to, when He wants to, the way He wants to do it, and with whom He wants to do it, and where He wants to do it. He is still God. Amen. Why will you resist the will of God? Why will you resist the ordinances of God? Amen. Why not say, lift your hand and say, God, you are God. Thank you for having mercy on me. Thank you for the revelation that you've given me, Lord. Amen. Thank God for the revelation that He's given this hour. He's sovereign, though. He gives it to whom He will. There's many that sits in these pews that hear the same thing some of you hear. The same messages preached. But they walk out here and say a bunch of nonsense. There's nothing to that. And especially when you come to a fivefold ministry with apostolic leadership, they say there's nothing to it. Why? God has set a ministry in the church. But it has become a stumbling stone. It has become a rock of offense. They just stumble and fall right over it. But the sovereign God reveals it to that humble heart. Amen. Thank God, thank God. Now, all right, one more thing in closing out. I'm going to show you the eternal security of the believer. The eternal security in Romans 8. Let's just turn quickly. And this is my closing scripture. I'm going to leave out some because I won't have time to get them all. My closing scripture, though, will be Romans 8. I want to show you that you are eternal secure in God. If He has accepted you and His family, given you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, amen, that you're eternal secure, that there's nothing can separate you from the love of God, amen, which are in Christ Jesus. Let's begin reading. I guess we'll begin reading with verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And there's His will again, according to His purpose. You're called not according to your purpose, but you're called according to His purpose. Amen. That's why all things work together. Whether you're down or up, whatever takes place, brother, it's for your good. If you're out of line, your will's going contrary to God's will. God will make things happen to you to pull you right back in line. Amen. All right. Work together for good, called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. Watch this. Amen. He foreknew you. What does foreknow mean? Before the world was, He knew you. The book of Job, there's a scripture that reads, amen, the sons of God sing together. and the morning stars shouted with joy when before the world was. Amen. He foreknew you. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. All right, he foreknew you, there he did he preset your destination. That means your destination was set before the world was. Why? Because God knows you. There's foreknowledge, there's predestination. But you got to understand God's sovereign. He has a right to do this. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now notice you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means to live right, dress right, act right, do right. Amen. In appreciation for what God's done for you. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Do you hear that? The reason you got a call from God, you're predestinated. The reason you came to the altar, or however you accepted God, amen, the reason the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sins, you were predestinated. You were predestinated. God foresaw. God foreknew you. Amen. He predestinated you, and therefore He called you. And when He called you, there's nothing to do but come. Amen. So when you get the call of God, just get up and come on to the altar, or however you seek God. All right. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, and watch, called, and whom He called, also them He justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. And we're waiting for that promise. We haven't got it yet, but it's as sure as any of the other. Let's bow our head now. Word of prayer as we close the message out tonight. Heavenly Father,